The Case and Cure of a Deserted Soul, Part 17, Chapter 35, The State and Degree of the Loss of Comfort of the Soul. Now I come to the sad state of the soul lacking the comforts of the Holy Ghost, God withdrawing himself in respect of that gracious effusion of his mercy and manifestation of his love to the soul, shutting up those sweet streams of refreshment which were wont to flow. Here I will speak of the case, chapters 35 through 37, and its cure, the latter half of chapter 37. The case of a deserted and disconsolate soul requires us to consider, number one, nature, that's chapter 35, number two, degrees, chapter 35, effects, chapter 36, and number four, causes of it, chapter 37. First, then, let us see what its nature is. It is an imminent and abiding uncomfortableness of heart towards God, or a loss of that comfort which the soul was accustomed to having in God. Number one, it is a loss of comfort in God. A man may have much unquietness and yet not be in this case. Unless the object of discomfort is God's displeasure or departure, it makes not for a deserted case. A man may be afflicted in his spirit many ways, yet God's habitual presence may continue. As the conscience of some sin may cause much sadness and mourning, either some sin stirring or some sin acted upon, much may afflict. But the trouble of reluctance or the sorrow of repentance are there and will be there where God is most present. Paul is a pattern in the first, Romans 7, verses 15 through 25, and David in the other, Psalm 51. The sins of others may disquiet. Rivers of tears run down my eyes because men keep not thy law, Psalm 119, verse 136. Lot, Ezra, and all that have most of God have most of these sorrows, and because these sorrows are not miseries, but mercies, there is much sweetness in this temper. The troubles of the churches may afflict in a way of compassion and sympathy. Yea, outward afflictions may pain the spirit for a time in a natural way, and the soul may mourn because of its deficiencies and poverty, lacking that completeness of holiness which it desires. Though present degrees of grace are sweet, yet because they are sweet, the soul is not contented, being in a state of want. It will be in motion until it attains its fullness, Philippians 3 verse 12. But desertion imports a loss of comfort in God. Number two, it is a loss of unusual comfort, or of usual comfort. As the former kind of desertions is a loss of usual quickenings, so this is a loss of the usual quietness. And as there are seasons in which God gives more of himself in a way of quickening than he will constantly continue to, for then he will constantly continue to. He gives comfort sometimes in such fullness as shall not always abide. Every day is not a feasting day. Paul was taken up into the third heaven, but he came down again. The sun does not always give shine and an equal luster. God sometimes gives coruscations of glory, but like lightnings, they shut in again. A father may occasionally send for his sons from school and make merry with them at home, but these playtimes do not come every day. They must go to school again and live under tutors and governors until they come to full age. God opens himself much at some times. Letter A. In special approaches of the soul to him. At these times a man sees and tastes such things that he is loath to depart. But these comforts, though they come from heaven, yet like plants that are carried out of their native soil and climate, they may not keep their sweetness in a constant height. A man may warm himself at the fire and be refreshed, but this refreshment wears off again. Letter B. In times of great afflictions. The greatest comforts are usually found in sufferings. For then God opens himself, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. The martyrs did shine like stars in the night of persecution and abounded most in comfort when filled most with troubles. Letter C. In ordinances lively administered. Here so much is found that a man may say as the apostle, It is good to be here, Matthew 17, verse 4. Yea, as Jacob. This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven, Genesis 28, verse 17. Letter D. In times of abundant sorrow and melting of heart. In such cases, God often breaks in with sweet effusions of peace, as he did to Ephraim, Jeremiah 31, verses 18 through 20. Letter E. At the time of conversion, God often comes with extraordinary effort. Many come to Christ in their sins and go away renewed, afflicted and go away comforted, coming with hell in their souls and going away with a heaven, having a fullness of joys instead of a fullness of tears. I need not make any further instance. The case is clear that comfort may fail. Yet unless a man loses that comfort which he ordinarily did enjoy, he is not deserted. Number three, it is an imminent loss. It is not every cloud that makes night, but when the air is full of darkness and when the sun has set. Number four, it is not a fit of uncomfortableness, but a state. An eclipse of the sun does not make it nighttime. He is not a poor man that has a momentary need, but he that lives constantly in need. Every cold blast makes not winter. Secondly, the degrees of this uncomfortable state are to be considered. There are some nights which are darker than others, and some winters colder than others, and there are degrees of God's withdrawing from the soul. The first degree, when his quieting presence is much abated. Number one, in not being as full as it had been. God seems not so friendly, but looks somewhat more strangely, so that the soul complains, as Jacob did, I see your father's countenance, that it is not towards me as before. Genesis 31, verse 5. When the soul comes to God, it does not find those enlivening and refreshing visions and tastes. The cup of consolation that was usually filled is now emptied. The heavens are not so clear. His hopes are not so full. His knowledge of his happiness is more obscured, and fears begin to overflow. The light of God's face is darkened, and the soul is troubled. Number two, in not being as frequent as it has been, the visits of the comforting spirit are more seldom. God holds off, as if he were about to break off from the soul. It is a grief when a friend who often goes by us seldom greets us. And so it is heaviness when the soul complains, to use the words of Job in another sense. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Job 9, verse 11. In times past, the soul had good news from heaven every day. But now she is like the wife who, when her husband is gone far from her, hears but seldom from him. Returns are not so quick at a great distance. God is so sparing in manifestations of kindness that the soul thinks it long. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Psalm 13, verse 1. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word. When wilt thou comfort me? Psalm 119, verses 81 through 82. Number three, it and not being as permanent as it had been. God comes and goes. The day of their peace is often overcast. The comforts which they or which did flow, ebb again. The soul is grieved as much with God's sudden departure as delighted in his gracious presence. It does not have such constant health, but is well only in fits. The soul that was as a dwelling place to her friend is but an inn now. He whom she loves comes rather as a stranger and as a passenger than an inhabitant, so that here you may hear the prophet's complaint. O, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble, why shouldst thou be a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Jeremiah 14, verse 8. Comfort comes like thin clouds that yield sweet showers but are soon gone. The gourd, whose shade was sweet, soon withers. The heart has become like a cracked vessel, which, though it receives much, yet holds but little. The heart, or the waters of life, run out as fast as they come in. The second degree of desertion and uncomfortableness is when there is much quickness, but no quietness. Grace lives, but peace dies. The soul is so happy that it seeks what it has lost, but unhappy in this, that it finds not what it seeks. It thirsts, but drinks not. It runs, but obtains not. Holiness is in flourish, but it is the winter of comfort. David was full of holy affections, even when he was empty of consolation. When is the heart in a better state than when it calls, inquires, runs, weeps, fights, and cries after God? Yet in such a case, a man may lack all comfort. The richest ships may wander in the dark and be tossed in a storm. Sometimes a father will frown upon the best and dearest child. The most living Christian may lay himself out for dead, Psalm chapter 88. Grace and peace are not linked in indissoluble society. These lovers may shake hands and part. And the more a man abounds in grace, the more grievous it is to lack the comfortable presence of God. A father's frown, and such a father's frown is bitter to so filial a spirit. Strangeness to strangers is not strange, but to lovers it is grievous. But it is a lesser evil in itself when God is with the soul and quickening it, though he does not comfort it, than when God leaves it in an uncomfortable deadness. Though the former is more bitter to sense, yet in reason the latter is worse, when comfort ceases and grace sleeps at once. The third degree. When neither comfort nor liveliness, but a plight of darkness and woeful deadness covers the soul. Then hope and love are both dampened, so that a man is as far from a holy and living state of heart as he is from comfort, neither joying nor desiring. But having fallen from the height of living and joyful conversation with God, he is like the prodigal, brought to another life to feed upon husks with swine instead of bread in his father's house. There are many who have had reviving tastes of Jesus Christ and did rejoice to see the streams of the well of life sweetly flowing and overflowing, abundantly filling the saints and themselves with comfort. But now the tree in the middle of their paradise is, to them, like the withered fig tree. The shadow and fruit of it ceases, and they are miserable in the loss of that which is the happiness of those that have it. And their misery is so much the greater because of how much they count it their loss. Is it not a sad thing to see a man so far declined that he can live without his life and rest out of his place, that place where he has had such peace and contentment? Oh, here is a heavy spectacle. A man who has lost his estate grieves. He who has lost his name or health grieves. But this man has lost his God, and yet he mourns not. He says, all is well. Alas, he's not himself. When the day breaks and the sun sends out her beams into this dark region, when a spirit of truth and life shall bring this wandering creature home again and cause him to be himself, then you shall see the man acting another part. Alas, what amazement will seize upon him? How will he melt who is now frozen? How will he be afflicted to see himself and his case, which now he lies as quiet as Peter in his chains, Acts 12, verse 6. Fourth degree. When God not only suspends his comfort, but afflicts the soul, not only continuing the supply of living bread, but feeding them with the bread of sorrow and affliction, which he does in diverse ways. Number one, by rebukes of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes sometimes in a way of displeasure to chide and rebuke the soul. David felt this, and it made him often cry and mourn as a child whom his father rebukes. This chiding is, letter A conviction of sin, not only of the sin itself, but also of the sinfulness. God sometimes comes to set out a sin unto a man, and then it is very dreadful. such a terror and astonishment seize upon him by a full sight and sense of sin, that if there was not a supporting hand of grace and mercy extended to him, he could not stand under it. Sin is a strange thing, and if God should uncover the visage of this monster and fully reveal the fearful nature of it, it would be a burden too heavy to bear. Now, therefore, when God conceals love and reveals guilt, it must needs be bitter. When a man sees his indictment, but has not his pardon, it must needs be grievous. Letter B. Opening the desert of sin and showing a man into that gulf which he has cast himself into, that now in justice and in the sentence of the law, he stands condemned to eternal death. When the grace of the promise is obscured and the justice of the law is presented in a lively manner, it will cause a man to fear much. Now, said God, see what I may do. I may cause all your welfare to pass away like a cloud and bring in a deluge of woes upon you. I might shut you from my presence by a decreed banishment and cast you into hell forever as a stone that is hurled from a sling. Such words as these are heavier than mountains. When the soul sees the vastness of eternity filled with death and sufferings and does not see the refuge of the gospel, this is a great shaking to the soul. Letter C. By holding the eye upon these sad things so that wherever a man turns, his sin is with him and hell is before him. The cry of sin and the curse of the law are always in his ears. My sin is always before me, Psalm 51, verse 3. It was also Job's sad case that the sins which he thought he had been rid of so long ago returned upon him and cleaved to him as if they were his possession. Thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also into the stocks. Job 13 verses 26 through 27. This is a heavy thing when God continues in this way of displeasure, breaking the spirit with these grievous charges. Letter D. By menacing outward or inward troubles, as he did to David when he had sinned greatly against him. He told him what he would do, how he would follow him with evil forever, and that his posterity should rue his folly, 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. And when he had numbered the people, 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 through 17, what a severe way did God take! Now, temporary evils, especially spiritual, are often very grievous when God shall say, I will shut up my peace and my comforts from you who are a rebel and an ungrateful wretch. You shall no more see my face as you have done. Others shall drink, but you shall thirst. Others shall rejoice, but you shall mourn. I will no longer meet you as I have done. I will spare your life, but I will not show you my favor all the rest of your days. You shall live dubiously and die anxiously. I say, when these words are heard, what a heavy case this is. How did David even waste himself with grieving when God did estrange himself? Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4, and Psalm 51, verse 3. But when God shall menace not only this, but hell and eternal death, this is far more grievous. And this God does even do his own. He sets it on so strongly that he often makes their spirits to waste away and their strength to be consumed. David and Haman were drenched in these depths, and how grievous were their complaints. Number two, God also suspends his comforts by abandoning the soul, letter A, into its own hands. The heart of man is the greatest tyrant and the cruelest monster against itself. It is more a devil than the devil. He who is given up unto an accusing spirit needs no furies to fulfill his troubles. It has cries, clamors, stripes, stings, wounds, and deaths. It will be law, witness, plaintiff, judge, executioner, chains, racks, and gibbets. He that is in such a case has a hell within him, for consider, bracket number one, the temper and nature of the soul. It is receptive of much evil and misery, and is very active, and this activity is improved to self-affliction, Roman numeral one, lowercase, by guilt, which is as a powder to the flames, or as the winds to the seas, which make them to rage and boil, Roman numeral number 2, lowercase, by the weapons which the disquieted heart has against itself, an eternal God and a just law. Roman numeral number 3, lowercase, by unbelief through which the soul is made naked to her own blows. A guilty conscience strikes the promise out of a man's hand and draws the sword to plunge it into the soul. It undermines all forts and batters down the former evidences of all comforts as if they were walls of paper. It cuts off all relief and represents God as unwilling to hearken to any reconciliation. It also has many abettors, which contribute strength to make this man more bloody. The temper of the body pours in an abundance of dark and black thoughts and passions, and the censures of others who, by their cloudy aspects and rejecting carriages, do sharpen the sword in the hands of an unbelieving and accusing conscience, that it may make more ghastly wounds and draw out fuller streams of blood. Thus the soul, like the man that fell into the hands of thieves, is left half dead. Distracting and accusing thoughts are worse than robbers. A man may say of them what David said of Goliath's sword: there is none like that. 1 Samuel 21, verse 9. Here is a sore battle when the soul, like Saul, falls upon its own sword. 1 Samuel 31, verse 4. Bracket number 2. The power of God. God has given to conscience a commission to afflict. God has a hand in all things, working and ordering them. He can send hornets into the soul, even stinging thoughts and piercing fears. He rules much in men's spirits, and in these seas he raises storms at his pleasure. Though he works not despairing thoughts in his people, yet he orders the unbelief and sinfulness of men's heart this way or that way, while not being the cause of it. So he does in this case. Yea, he presents sin and wrath in such a way that the heart, being left to its own darkness and unbelief, cannot be anything but a cruel and active enemy against itself. And now, as the prophet said in that case, so it may be said to a man in this case: O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be before thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ascalon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. Jeremiah 47, verses 6 through 7. Letter B, into Satan's hands. God may leave his people much to the will of Satan, as he did with Job. And Satan, out of envy of our happiness, enmity against God and hatred of us, is willing to utilize all his skill and power to afflict the saints, so that a man may here take up that complaint: his troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. Job 19, verse 12. Fifth degree. When to all this he adds an accumulation of other miseries, such as, number 1, the disfavor of the saints. This is a great cutting to a holy heart, for he construes their favor and disfavor to be the reflection of God's. And indeed, oftentimes God sets his children against such as he is displeased with, as a master of a family says to his household concerning a child which he will correct for much stubbornness: show him no countenance, eat not with him, keep not with him. So here God says, with such a one have not amity, fellowship, or familiarity. It was a great grief to Job, and he complains of it. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintances are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they speak against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Job 19, verses 13 through 19. You see, sometimes how often even the nearest friends fall off with God, and when divine grace is clouded, nature itself is also clouded. Haman also found this evil added to all his evils. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination to them. Psalm 88, verse 8. Number 2, the loss of worldly comforts, such as peace, liberty, and estate. This was Job's case. Now, when the soul is bereft of all comforts from heaven and from earth, it is a heavy case. Number 3, the loss of the means of grace. God may remove his candlestick and take away the showbread. The doors of his house may be shut, or a man may be imprisoned by sickness so that the failing of the clouds above and the springs beneath bred sore distress. Breed sore distress. Sixth degree. When all this is extended and continued so that a man complains not of days but years of affliction, a man may lie long in this miserable plight like Paul and his company, to whom neither sun or stars appeared for many days, Acts 27, verse 20. Hence come those mournful sighs, Lord, how long? How long will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? How many are the days of your servant? Psalm 119, verse 84, meaning when am I going to die? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up, Psalm 88, verse 15. There may be much praying that God would break these dark clouds and shine upon the soul. A man may cry with Job, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, Job 23, verse 3. And with the church, a man may call after God, yet may complain, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. That I cannot see him. Verses 8 and 9. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Song of Solomon 5, verse 6. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Lamentations 3, verse 44. When I cry and lament, he shutteth out my prayer. Lamentations 3, verse 8. A man may seek him in the ordinances, yet not find him. Yea, his sorrow may increase. God may seem angry with his prayer. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry with the prayer of thy people? Psalm 80, verse 4. And the word may seem to be against him, and may make his wounds sorer, so that those words may well be taken up by this afflicted soul. If I go into the field, then behold the slain with the sword, and if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We look for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. Jeremiah 14, verses 18 through 19. Chapter 36, The Effects and Consequences of the Loss of Comforts of the Soul. In the next place, let us view the effects and consequences of God's withdrawing and leaving the soul in this uncomfortable case. The effects are various according to the quality of the persons thus deserted, which are of two sorts, sleeping and awakened. First, for the sleeping Christian. When he falls from a comfortable enjoyment of God, as he is senseless in a great measure, so he is. Number one, careless. He sets not himself to regain his lost friend, but lies bound in chains of sloth and sleep, as it is supposed that David did until Nathan came to him, to rouse him out of that slumbering state. It is strange to consider how far a living man may be overtaken with fits of deadness, and how he may be so infatuated that he may be robbed of his comfort, as Samson was of his strength when he was asleep. Number two, declining in affection and vigor of a holy walking with God. He is now hardly drawn to him, and soon drawn from him. He comes unwillingly, and abides with him uncheerfully. He comes slowly and goes quickly. Having lost his first love, he hangs the wing and flags in duties. Number three, he's apt to be drawn to evil. Having lost his comfort and former vigor, he is easily persuaded to start from God. God lies lower in his affection, which the bond of the soul, and being cooled in love, he is more easily overcome. While the soul is delighted in God, it easily condemns all vain delights, but now it becomes a prey to Satan in his temptations. Solomon fell strangely when he fell from God. The heart will pitch upon something, and if it does not have its contentment in God, it will hunt for it in the world. Hence it is that may descend from heaven to earth, and fall from a glorious height of comfort in and from God to a worldly and sensual condition, feeding upon vanities and filling themselves with creature comforts, so that their life is but a diversion to present contentments. Now from these dull and sleeping persons, we come next to such as are awakened, to view what operation this mournful state has upon them. Among these there are different workings, evil and good. First of the evil effects, or consequences. Number one, heartless complaint. This is found in some who, though they are sensible of their loss in a degree, yet are not sensible enough. Though they complain and grieve, yet their sorrows are not deep enough. They feel a burden upon their spirits, but they can bear it. The heart is affected, but not afflicted. Number two, a fruitless complaint. Some are of a whining temper, apt to fill the ears of all their friends with sad relations of their mournful case, but there is little else to be found besides complaints. The soul does not humble itself before God, contend in prayer, or strive by the ordinances and holy walking to find what it has lost. These men are like the sick man who lies grieving himself, but in no way seeks in earnest to help himself. Or like Issachar, crouching underneath his burdens, Genesis 49, verse 14. Such spirits as these are of a stubborn temper, and they have reason to expect such multiplied discomforts as shall force them to seek after God with more seriousness and strength. David stuck to his own way and did not endeavor to reconcile with God until night and day the hand of God was heavy upon him, so that moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Psalm 32, verse 4. Number three, great unquietness. In some, the apprehension of the loss of communion with God and the sight of his displeasure work to their height indeed. Yea, so far that it works a fever, or rather a frenzy in the soul, by bringing, letter A, hard thoughts of God, as if God were implacably incensed, and so departed, that he would never more return, or that he has forgotten to be gracious, and has shut up his mercy forever, so that there is no hope. He will not hear my prayer. He has passed a doom upon me, and it must stand. He is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does, and he performs the thing that is appointed for me. Therefore I am troubled at his presence, when I consider I am afraid of him, for God makes my heart soft, and the Almighty troubles me. Job 23, verses 13 through 16. Sadness and fear cloud the understanding and cause monstrous apprehensions. Letter B, hard thoughts of themselves. They reflect upon the past as on a course of hypocrisy, see the present as a state of death, and look to the future as without hope. My sins are so mighty that they will not be subdued, and so many that they will not be pardoned. God cannot show mercy to me. I shall surely die. I am accounted with them that go down into the pit, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thine hand. Psalm 88, verses 4 through 5. Thou hast removed my soul far from peace, and I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Lamentations 3, verses 17 through 18. Letter C, dreadful passions such as tremblings and shakings. Fear came upon me, and trembling which made all my bones to shake. Job 4, verse 14. The hair of my head stood up. Verse 15. Mark me and be astonished when I remember I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold of my flesh. Job 21, verses 5 through 6. Sometimes also roarings are heard from these men. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Psalm 32, verse 3. My sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters. Job 3, verse 24. Yea, so great is the anguish that oftentimes the body is wasted. I am as a man that hath no strength. Psalm 88, verse 4. Yea, sometimes they are tired and weary of themselves and of life. My soul is weary of my life. Job 10, verse 1. Wherefore is life given to him that is in misery, and light unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, and whom God hath hedged up? Job 3, verses 20 through 23. In a word, they think they can never complain enough. They account their misery beyond all words. Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balance together. For my words are swallowed up, or I lack words to express my grief. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Job 6, verses 2 through 4. And when the soul has exceeded all eloquence and passed almost all human bounds of language and expression, it is not satisfied, but thinks it falls exceeding short of uttering her misery. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Job 23, verse 2. But all this is not a right carriage of the spirit. Such passions would befit such as have a God without mercy and distress without a promise, and without a redeemer. Faith is suspended when these clamors are heard, and the soul forgets the freeness and fullness of grace when it is thus transported out of itself and from its hopes. Secondly, the good effects of such uncomfortable eclipses of God's favor and presence follow, which are, number one, sorrow, great sorrow. Thou hidest thy face, and I was troubled. Psalm 30, verse 7. The heart should not, yea, cannot rest without God if it is in due temper. His absence is worthy to be lamented, whose presence is most worthy to be prized. Number two, longing desires for God's gracious return. The soul thinks delays grievous. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Proverbs 13, verse 12. The church said she was sick of love. Song of Solomon 5, verse 8. The heart that has a sense, or the heart that has had a sense of God's sweet presence, cannot be satisfied without him, but counts all things nothing till it regains him who is to her as the sun to the world, and the soul to the body. Number three, repentance and humbling of the soul. It seeks what unhappy and accursed things have raised this cloud between God and her, and falls down at his feet, confessing, weeping, and begging his favor in Jesus Christ, willingly grieved and ashamed. It counts not this sorrow bitterness, but has some sweetness in it. Number four, subjection to all conditions of agreement. It says, Lord, impose, demand whatever you will. I count nothing too dear for you, and will you deny myself for you? If my heart draws back, draw it on to you. As far as I am able to sacrifice myself to you, I do it. Thus the soul sets itself toward God, inquires for him in all means, and will not be put off. It falls not by despair, nor sleeps in sloth, but faith holds up hope, and hope keeps up endeavors, and it cannot be quiet without God. There are two main causes of restlessness of the soul without God: the condition of the subject and the quality of the object. First, the condition of the subject. It is, number one, tender. The soul, especially in a believer when he is in a living state, is very sensible of any evil, especially of the greatest evil. A man's sorrow is as his sight is. Therefore, when he sees God and has a knowledge of him in his excellency, the loss of him is grievous. All evils of the body are but as the rending of the garment. But grief in the soul is as a tearing of the flesh. A wounded spirit, who can bear? Proverbs 18, verse 14. Outward evils are but as the breaking of the outworks. All sense in the body is from the soul. Therefore, the soul is by necessity most sensible. Number two, it is spiritual. If the body is in misery, external things may help. In sickness, physic, and want, relief. In famine, bread. But when the soul is in distress, all the world is like but a great cipher. It amounts to nothing. Heaven and earth are but as a shadow. Nothing but God can quiet. As the body is not satisfied with spiritual things, so the soul is not contented with corporal things. There must be a fitness in the object, else it moves not. The ear is not pleased with light and colors, nor the eye with sounds. The soul, therefore, being spiritual, must meet with that which is spiritual and proper for it, or it is not contented. Every living creature has an appetite and sense carried to some things, and out of that compass it has no quiet. You shall never satisfy a beast with anything but with pastures, and such things as it desires. So must a man have other things, things of higher worth, suitable to his nature. And for a spiritual man, whose soul is illuminated and drawn out to higher and more spiritual things, you cannot quiet him with a thousand worlds, if there is no interest in Christ or in the favor of God. The spiritual man is carried to things spiritual, as the natural man is to things natural. And as a natural man cannot be quieted without natural accommodations and enjoyment of such things as suit him, so the spiritual man cannot have rest without his spiritual treasure. Number three, the soul has pitched itself upon God by faith and hope. It has delegated itself to him for eternity and in the business of life and death. Now, if a man were resting over a deep and swift torrent, and when he is over these depths, he feels the bridge cracking and sinking, it must let in a sea of fears and amazement upon him. And how can it be that when a man sees the vastness of eternity, the greatness of sin, and the terrors of the wrath that burns like fire, and has in his agony thrown himself upon God in Christ, and now is doubtful whether Christ will own him or take any care of him, I say, how can it be but that he should be in great distress at such a time when God withdraws his comforts, and everything that may afflict stands forth in greatest strength? Now death is death, and sin is sin, and the soul feels the weight of every load. Comfort lightens all burdens, and when Christ is present, all evils vanish, and discouragements scatter as a mist. But when that is gone, then those evils gather like clouds of fire and blood over the soul, and those miseries which previously were as conquered men do rise up with renewed strength. And what a sad time this is, when the soul sees her danger and not her refuge, her wounds but not her cure. Nay, to see him that is her only trust, not only to be with her, but against her. The soul has chosen him as her chief treasure, and therefore can be no more without him than without herself. Number four, the soul has had hopes of God's favor. Time has been when it saw itself in the arms of Christ, and walked with some assurance that it had been a friend in heaven. And therefore, seeing now her hopes to wither, and those golden days to pass as a pleasant dream, it cannot but be much affected. In the end, this shall be the bitterness and anguish of unsound hearts, who, after they have fed their souls with hope and run out their days in a paradise of imaginary happiness, find that when they come to die, all those joys and all that confidence will spread themselves like a vapor, and the lean cows to eat up the fat, with sorrow and everlasting perdition coming instead of the joy and salvation which they looked for. Oh, who can utter this misery? A man hurled from a pinnacle of high and glorious hopes into a depth of eternal woe. By this, we may guess what it is for a deserted soul that has reckoned long upon high things, and now sees such a change that it is forced to count itself deceived, and to exchange its living hopes for killing fears, and whereas he thought himself a child, to be cast forth as a stranger, yea, as an enemy. Number 5. It has had much in communion with God and Christ. Time was when the man was kindly used, when God conversed with him as a man with his friend, when he invited him often and entertained him in love, pouring in much of heaven upon him. But now to see God estranging himself, yea, frowning, chiding, and arming against him, cannot be a cutting to his soul. David, having lost the liberties of the ordinances, which were better than his kingdom to him, lies down in heaviness, as one taught by the experience of his former happiness, the deeper to lament his present misery. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I had gone with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day, Psalm 42, verse 4. And this was the affliction of the church, that she lost him in whose presence she had received such abundant comfort, Song of Solomon 5, verses 6 through 9. The more the soul has had of God, the more bitter is her loss of him. Secondly, the object is such that if you weigh it, you shall see that a man cannot be at rest when God holds back and leaves him in this doleful case. Consider first the quality of the object. There are three things in God which cause the wound of an afflicted spirit to bleed much. Number 1, goodness. Because God is good, therefore his disfavor is a great affliction. In such a day, this sweet balm in the heart will turn into a sharp corrosive, and out of this sea of comfort will draw bitter waters. This golden mine, which is a rich treasure unto others, holds that which the heart turns into iron rods and sharp swords to wound itself. For if it apprehends his goodness to be his kindness and gracious disposition to pity and mercy, then it reasons heavily. O unhappy wretch, that there should be so sweet a fountain, and I should not drink of it. That stream should flow towards thousands, and none to me. I envy not others' happiness, but I lament my own misery, that I should die in the midst of life and perish in the midst of salvation. God is so good, so ready to show mercy, that surely he is highly incensed against me, who seeks, calls, and cries, yet am not relieved. If my wickedness were not very great, yea, if I were in his heart at all, surely he that is so good in himself and unto thousands would not thus reject me. I am tossed night and day, and carry a hell in my soul continually. And if I were not as an enemy in his eye, if I were a child, his bowels would not hold, and I would surely be received. Who can reckon the heavy conclusions which the heart will draw against itself? It is so disposed to its own hurt that it will afflict itself not only against faith, but against reason, turning the sun into darkness and the moon into blood, fetching misery out of mercy and hell out of heaven. Or if the goodness of God is taken for his holiness and perfection, and they reason thus, surely I am very evil whom goodness rejects. If I had any spark of good in me, God would not cast me off, but certainly he sees my abundant naughtiness, therefore he sets himself against me. Thus in sundry ways the goodness of God makes the hiding of his face and the manifestation of his displeasure to be very grievous. Number 2. Greatness. When a man apprehends the majesty of God, the fear of his disfavor falls heavily upon him. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Psalm 90, verse 11. The favor of a man of power is of much worth, and there is power in his wrath. The wrath of a king is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Proverbs 19, verse 12. The wrath of the God of power is as terrible as thunder, and as the beasts fall down astonished at the roaring lion, so the soul is overwhelmed when such glorious majesty is incensed. In God there is a twofold power. Letter A, a power first of authority, which is that power by which he dispenses all things, as having all in his hand, as absolute Lord and sovereign. And what a misery is this, that he that has eternal life and death, heaven and hell in his power, should seem to be against a man. This is the fullness of all evil, when he, upon whose will all things depend, becomes one's enemy. The loss of a particular comfort and contentment is great, but how much worse is the loss of all? It is also a power of authority by which he judges all. God, being the supreme Lord, holds this royalty, that all men and angels are accountable to him in all things. Now, to apprehend that the judge of all the world will not show mercy, but will proceed in strictness of justice, especially when a man knows that he is guilty in many ways, and that God is privy to all his sins, must be a sore shaking to the soul. Though all friends and ministers, yea, though all angels come in to comfort, yet it will not satisfy, because they are but subjects. God is supreme, and his word shall stand. If you tell a poor trembling prisoner who is going to the bar for his life that he needs not fear, and that he shall surely escape, he will be apt to answer you, "Alas, unless the judge says so, all that you say will not profit me." So will a poor afflicted soul think when others come to tell him, "Surely your case is good, and doubtless you will find mercy, and heaven will be your portion." He will reply, "Oh, that God would say this to me. Unless this is my sentence at his bar, your comforts are but the sounding brass, or as a tinkling cymbal." Letter B. Secondly, there is a power of ability by which God is able to work what he wills and to execute his own purposes. If he pronounces sentence from the throne of judgment, there is no way to shun it. If in the word of a king is power, Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4, how much more in the word of the Almighty? What makes anything dreadful but its power? All the power in the creature is but derived from him and limited by him, but his power has no bounds but his will. Therefore, when the soul is not only in doubt of his good will, but in fear of his ill will, how can it have any rest? Number 3. Eternity. God abides forever. This makes his favor and displeasure more considerable. We reckon the loss of a perpetuity to be a great loss in our estates, but what is it to lose God forever? And not only to lose him, but to bear his displeasure, who is eternal. Eternity. Oh, eternity. How does this swallow up the soul in a day of fears? This sets on all other terrible things with a redoubled strength and causes them to fall with weight more heavy than mountains upon the spirit. He that hath all power and lives forever has forsaken me. Such a thought as this batters the soul as a wall of paper before a cannon. Consider also the relation in which God stands to a believer. He is to them in the nearest and dearest relation, a friend, father, and husband. God is all these perfectly, the closest and most active friend, the kindest and most tender father, the sweetest and most loving husband. The loss, therefore, of such a one is grievous, yea, the loss of any one of these is great. If a child loses a tender-hearted father, or a friend, a free-hearted friend, or a wife, a kind-hearted husband, but if one loses a friend, a father, and a husband all at once, this is very grievous. And when the soul is deserted, it apprehends itself to lose all these, yea, the best friend, father, and husband, yea, her only friend, father, and husband. No wonder it takes up Jeremiah's sad complaint. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Jeremiah 8 verse 18. Nothing can heal but that which made the wound. Next, consider the operation of God. He has not only put into the heart which he renews a longing and restless desire after him, But he quickens this desire by a sense of mercy and by manifestation of his greatness and goodness, that the soul may be carried with incessant reachings after him. He is then drawing the soul towards him when he seems to be departing. And how can that man rest whom heaven is drawing? God's end in afflicting the soul is not its pain, that it may waste itself in sighs and groans, but that it may pursue him with more eagerness. He is secretly and strongly working in the darkest night of spiritual sadness to a more full and comfortable conjunction and communion with his people. Therefore, it is that they seek and run to and fro to find him, because God draws them by his power. When David was in the desert, he followed hard after God. But what set his soul in that constant motion? Thy right hand upholdeth me. Psalm 63, verse 8. Let this suffice for the effects and consequences of God's hiding his face and cutting off the comforts which the soul was accustomed to enjoy in him.